All right. We think we got the lights all in order. That one up in the corner, the canister was bad. It was all fixed and went out. Now we got it back, and it's so bright in here. Isn't that a blessing? I think the plan is that ledge on the back right back there, we're going to put some lights underneath those, because now that it's so bright here, it kind of shows the shadow in the back. And so they're going to put on that overhang right there, put about 4 surface-mounted lights there. That'll light things up in the back also. The problem is that it's so bright in here, somebody came and said, now we can see how terrible the carpet looks. You can't win for losing. I didn't realize this till Bernie and Betty have been coming for so long and cleaning here, and they've just now gotten to the point where they couldn't do it much anymore. So Erin has inherited that from them, and I bring her in to do the vacuuming, and they've always told me this. And you know, when people tell you one thing, it's one thing. When you see it with your own eyes, it's a whole nother thing. And they have been telling me for a couple of years that every time they vacuum, half of the vacuum's filled with green. It's just sucking the carpet up when they vacuum. So they've been holding off on vacuuming simply because of that. And you can't really tell by looking. But now I've seen it the last couple of weeks as Erin or Sonia has been here vacuuming, and they empty the vacuum. I look in the trash can and say, what'd you do to our carpet? You just tore all our carpet up and put it in there. So fix one thing, move on to another. We'll just see where we go with that. But we do appreciate the bright lights that are in here. And we appreciate the work that Brother Lewis did. And his dad did a lot of work with him. I know Chuck was here. Bill was here. If I start naming people and forget somebody, that's always when I get in trouble. I know Ed was here one day. So all those fellows that were here working on that, we appreciate it. And again, we appreciate Hope Baptist Church in Toledo for letting us use that piece of equipment that made it much easier than going up the ladder. And we're letting it hang around for a couple weeks. If you wonder why it's still there, we're keeping it in the corner for just a couple more weeks to make sure no other canisters go out before we send it up there and then have to deal with that again. So again, we appreciate all that was done there. I hesitate to do this, but I've been committed. Brother Braden this morning mentioned the name for our young adult group. And this was done in jest, all right? I need to clarify that. At our staff meeting about a month ago, we were talking about how we would like to start getting the young adults together and have some different things, because there's several young adult couples that are here. Again, 6 of them went on the trip last night over to Columbus and had a good time together, and they really enjoyed that from all things we heard. So we were looking for a name for that group, and I was being facetious. I wasn't being serious. I said, well, what do we call the millennials? I mean, and really, none of you are millennials. Doug and Sarah, you weren't born 2000 or after, right? Before 2000, all right? So really, millennials were on 2000, but that's kind of the group we're looking at, and I just threw an idea out there. I said, let's call them the millennial morons. For some reason, that didn't fly, so we weren't, and I wasn't thinking of anybody in particular when I said that. See, that's where you get in trouble. You know, it's not millennials that necessarily fit that bill, so that wasn't anything there. But, you know, years ago when Brother Matthews was starting the Senior Saints, we tried and tried to find a name for Senior Saints. What just fits? And we didn't want to use Senile Saints. We didn't think that was going to fit too well, although sometimes, you know. So millennial morons, you know, that's just thrown out there. But we will find some title better than that we will use for that. All right, Isaiah chapter 37 this evening. Isn't it a blessing to come to church and laugh? All right, to have the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And to have that, when you can't laugh, you're in bad shape. And so I appreciate we can laugh. Clean humor is the best humor in the world. I like what Brother Griffiths said a few years ago. Now I can't remember what he said. See, that Senile Saints thing, you know, I was talking about. I remember what he said. I'm trying to remember how he said it. If you live clean, it's not hard to laugh. In other words, things are funny when you don't have to, when your mind doesn't have to be dirty. And you don't have to go there. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I know when I was in the secular workforce, I would say things that everybody would start snickering. And I thought, what? And I realized they had taken it dirty. And there was no intent at all in that way. But the world's just that way. But good, clean laughter and humor is enjoyable. And we appreciate that, and we can have that. Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to read just one verse, but then I'll give you the background for it. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse number 31. You might write down in your notes right now, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30, because this is the identical verse for the one we're about to read. In fact, 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, the whole chapters are almost word for word identical. Isaiah 37 and verse 31 says this, "And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." I have for years enjoyed that last phrase and the importance of it. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this Sunday evening, the opportunity we have to gather together. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Lord, as always, I pray that you give me clarity of thought. Father, give me direction. These things that have been prepared to say that, Father, you have laid upon my heart, I pray you would help them to be communicated in such a way that it can touch the hearts of your people. Father, we are in need of your Spirit to be our guide and teacher. You use our human language and human voice, but Father, it's the voice of God that we desire to hear this evening. And Lord, you do that through the preaching of your word, and we're so thankful for that. Challenge us tonight, we pray, in these areas that we're about to look at. In Jesus' name, amen. The background story of Isaiah chapter 37, as you know, the two kingdoms of Israel have been divided into the northern tribes and the southern tribes. We covered a lot of that on Wednesday nights about a year ago when we went through Old Testament survey. The 10 northern tribes went into idolatry. Assyria came down and conquered them, killed them, did all kinds of terrible atrocities. The Assyrians back at that day are the worst criminals you could think of. You think of the Japanese during World War II skinning soldiers alive. You think of some of the other nations that have done just terrible things. The Assyrians were all those rolled up into one. And the way they treated the northern tribes was just unbelievable. You think of Germany and the gas chambers and the experiments on people and all that. Assyria was that before those nations ever came to pass. And so they conquered those northern tribes, and now the southern tribes were worried. Judah was worried that Assyria would do the same thing to them. And God came and told them, you don't have to worry about the Assyrians. Go ahead and plant. Notice verse number 30 in this text. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall eat this year such as groweth of itself. And the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof." What he told them is, you're going to have some time. The Assyrians are not going to conquer you. They're not going to take you out of the land. You go plant, you go sow, you go eat. Everything is going to go for a while. But the prophet warned them that there was another kingdom coming, which is going to be the kingdom of Babylon, that was going to come and take them away out of their land. And so in Isaiah 37, Isaiah is using a illustration in verse 30. Plant, sow, and one of these days you're going to reap. And he says about the nation of Judah in verse 31, "The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again," they're going to come back to the land. They're going to be taken like Daniel and his friends, and they're going to be scattered, but eventually by the promise of God, they'll come back to the land. They will take root downward. What does that mean? It means the Jewish people will come back to their land. They will be grounded in it. They will be firm in it. They'll have a foundation in it. Now, I'm not sure if that verse is a promise of something that happened a little while later or if that's not a millennial promise that's not yet been fulfilled to the nation of Israel. But in either way, God is telling them, you're going to be scattered, but when you come back, put your roots down. Don't put your roots in Babylon. Don't put your roots in Assyria. Christian, don't put your roots in the world. But one of these days, he says, you're going to come to your land, then you can put your roots down and you'll bear fruit upward. I've entitled the sermon this evening, "No Root, No Fruit." And I believe in this story we have a wonderful application that we can apply to our life today, and that's simply this. You need to take root downward before you'll ever bear fruit upward. Very simple phrase. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. What is below the surface is the strength of what is above the surface. What you cannot see sustains what you can see. I think of it this way. Just last fall, we did some work in our backyard out in north of Cambridge. We've got 3/4 acre out there, and we wanted to make it a little easier for us, for me, as we get into our older years, not to have to weed whack around the ditch and trim. And so we did put some culvert in and all that. My son-in-law, Barrett, came out. He brought a backhoe in there, and we just did a whole lot of work in the yard. Got some old metal gas line out of there and ripped it out and did all kinds of stuff. Well, one of the other things we wanted to do is take 3 bushes that we'd planted several years ago that had gotten out of control. These, I think, 3 or 4 bushes were just monsters now. They were growing. They were just bushes, but they were growing all over the place. I said, while you're here, can you rip those out? We'll put some smaller bushes there. So he took that backhoe over to those bushes. And I said, bushes, that's what they were. He took the backhoe over to the bushes, and he began to use the claw in that and rip those things out. Those things were so well grounded and well rooted that here he was in that backhoe, and it was tipping itself halfway this way, trying to pull these bushes. Just bushes, not trees. Trying to pull these bushes out. Those roots were so deep and so ingrained in the soil that this backhoe, now he did get them out because he knew how to maneuver and all that kind of stuff, but it just impressed me that something that from the top surface did not look all that impressive, did not look that great, the root system that it had. And I think all of us know that that's true in just about everything that happens. You plant corn, you plant gardens, you plant anything it is. And if that which is under the ground is not sustained and healthy, nothing is going to grow above the ground that's going to matter to anything. And I think that's a wonderful picture and illustration in verse 31 of the Christian life. That what matters in the Christian life, what is important, is not that which is seen, but that which is unseen. Christian, if I can challenge you tonight, I'm glad you're in church on Super Bowl Sunday night. I'm glad you made that priority tonight. But it's not what we do on the outside that really sustains us. Because we're going to go home tonight. We're going to go to our different places. We're going to get up tomorrow morning and go to our responsibilities and privileges and all that. And it's not just a matter of what shows. A lot of Christians are like that. It's just a matter of show on Sunday. They show up, they dress right, they sing the right songs, they say the right things. And then during the rest of the week, you'd never guess that Christ is in their heart. But you and I, if we take root downward, then we're going to bear fruit upward. I want to challenge you tonight to look at the areas in our life where we can plant our roots. Where we can put things that other folks are not going to see. Again, church attendance, I believe, is so vital and important to a healthy Christian life. But again, it's a visible part of it. I'm talking about the invisible parts. The parts that nobody else sees. And this evening, I want to give you what I believe are the 2 most important parts of our Christian life that are completely unseen by other people. And I'm sure there's nothing profound here. You could probably name the 2 things before I even get to them. But these 2 things are probably also the most neglected in the majority of people who name the name of Christ. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, I try to live a Christian life. Well, what is trying to live a Christian life? If we're going to succeed, if we're going to be healthy in what people see above the ground, we're going to have some good roots underneath the ground. We're going to have to do something that nobody else sees and recognizes. When the devil comes to tear us apart, I hope he's like that backhoe. I hope it just strains every ounce of energy he's got to try to move us, and that he can't move us because we've got good roots. We've got a good system under the ground. These things are not going to be profound, and we've just sang it and sang it and sang it. But one of the first 2 things, sang it, sung it, singed it, whatever we did, we just did it. But one of the first 2 things that is important for us is prayer. There is no replacement, no substitute in putting our roots down under the ground for a vibrant and active prayer life. Now, can I tell you this right from the start? We're starting with one of the most difficult things that there is to do. Brother Matthews this past Tuesday spoke in the Senior Saints. And he spoke about this issue of prayer. And it's been a burden on my heart. And again, many of us went to the Bible, the prayer conference down in Marietta a couple weeks ago. And a couple of us fellows went down in the mornings also. So this has been a theme that's been burning on my heart for a while. And that's what brought that verse to my attention and my memory. That prayer is one of those things that we need to do that puts roots downward. Nobody sees you pray. Now, when we talk about praying publicly in church, okay, we call upon somebody to pray. But our real prayer life is not what's seen. It's not what's here. It's done behind closed doors. It's done in a prayer closet, as the Lord called it. It's done in private. How strong are our roots tonight? How strong is that when the devil tries to come and rip it out, he can't get a hold on it because we've got our roots bathed and kneed in prayer. Prayer is alone time with God. Prayer is time where we don't impress anybody. When we're praying, we're not going to impress God. We're not going to get before Him, whether we're standing, sitting, kneeling, laying on the floor, whatever it is. We're not going to impress God and try to give Him a bunch of things about ourselves that are going to inflate our opinion of ourselves in front of Him. Prayer is humility. Prayer is honesty. Prayer is sometimes belittling. Because when we talk to one another, we can put on airs, we can put on a front, we can say things, and it's not that we do that. But when we're talking to God, there's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to go. You're communicating with the God that knows everything, sees everything, feels everything, hears everything. And what are we going to do when we do it? That's the root of our Christian life. Prayer is what grounds us. You can't read the Bible anywhere without coming across prayer. You can start in Genesis, you can start in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you're going to find men and women praying, talking to God. You get to the historical books from Joshua all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther and the rebuilding of the temple, and there's constant communication, constant prayer, constant talking to God. You get into Job, Psalm, those five poetical books, and that's all that is about talking about God, talking to God, talking with God. You get to the prophets from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and prayers. All those men, those prophets, all those men all the way through that are spending time in prayer. Prayer is a direct line of communication with God. If you and I had a direct line of communication with a world leader, boy, we'd take advantage of it. If we had direct communication with a loved one that lives far away, we would take advantage of it. Here we have direct communication with the God of heaven. The God that sees us and knows us and loves us in spite of it. We need to take advantage of that. You get to the New Testament and the disciples and Jesus' teaching and the book of Acts and all through the epistles of Paul, all the way to Revelation. Communication with God, talking to God, praying to God, listening to God. It's all the way through the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, said this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. As breathing is to the body, prayer is to the soul of the Christian that needs to communicate with God. Prayer needs to be a main ingredient in our life if we're going to put our roots down. When trials and temptations hit us, if we've had a background, see, here's the problem. We start praying when the trials and temptations come. We're reactionary. When we go through a hard time, then we pray. That's not what God wants. He wants communication all the time. He wants prayer every day. And not just three times, Lord, bless this breakfast, bless this lunch, bless this supper, but throughout the day. I remember years ago, I'm talking back in the 1980s, I remember there was a very popular independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist church that became known because they were teaching their people that nowhere in the Bible does it tell you you have to pray before you eat. And they made it a big point of doctrine and contention that if you thought that the Bible taught you had to pray before you eat. Now, I mean, Jesus did pray before he broke bread and ate. I don't know that he ever said you had to. But you know what I thought at that point? I thought, well, that's robbing most Christians of the only three times they pray in a day. When they pray for their meals, we need to have an active, vibrant prayer life like the people in the Bible had. You can look this up if you go online to a concordance. You can't do it if you say, who prayed? Well, when you've put the word prayed in on the concordance and it brings it up, it tells us that Abraham prayed. Well, that's a good follow. That's a good fellow to follow an example of, isn't it? Abraham prayed more than one time. He prayed for direction. He prayed for God's instruction. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed for a lot of different things. You go on, it tells us that Moses prayed. Well, I'd like to be in the company with Abraham and Moses. I mean, think of the guys back in those days on the other side that didn't pray. Which side would you rather be on? The Bible tells us Hannah prayed. You remember that? We just had the baby dedication last week. Hannah prayed and asked God for a child, and God blessed her and delivered it for her. And then she gave a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for it. Samuel, that young boy, grew up. He prayed. He prayed regularly. We read about the prayers of David. Brother Braden mentioned one of the Psalms this morning in his message. That was a prayer of David. David prayed and prayed and prayed. Every time you turned around, David was praying. Maybe that's why God said, I found him a man after my own heart. Was he perfect? Was he sinless? Would we trust him in different situations or scenarios? No. But God said he's a man after. Why? Because he spent time in prayer. He committed some terrible things. But all read that prayer in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only, O God, have I sinned and done this evil. He had a prayer of repentance there. David was a man of prayer. His son Solomon, with all his faults, turned out to be a man of great prayer. Solomon's prayers are some of the longest prayers in all the Bible. When he dedicated the temple, dedicated his own house, got down on his knees and prayed, when you read the account of it, they're some of the longest prayers in the Bible. That's a good group to be associated with. We read about the prayers of Elijah and Elisha. Both of them were praying men. Lord, send down fire from heaven. Show these people that you are God. Lord, heal this young boy. Give him his health back into him. Elisha prayed. Prayer accomplished great things in the Old Testament. We read about Hezekiah. Hezekiah's prayers. Prayers for deliverance from Sennacherib. Deliverance from his enemies. Sustaining his own life. When a prophet came and said he was going to die, he prayed to the Lord and God added to him 15 years of his life on the merit and the basis of his prayers. Prayer can do some wonderful things. Isaiah prayed. Ezra prayed in his dedication of the temple. Nehemiah prayed. Job prayed. He even prayed for his three friends that God would not give them the punishment that was due for their railing upon him. I kind of wonder when I read that story, at the end of it, God tells Job, you go, or he tells the three friends, you get Job to pray for you, lest something befall you. I wonder if that something was going to be boils from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. If God wasn't going to allow them experience what they just castigated Job for all that time. And so Job prayed for them and they never came to that. Jeremiah prayed. Jonah prayed. He had to get to the belly of the whale to do it. But Jonah prayed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his short ministry in 3.5 years, was a man of prayer. If anyone you would think wouldn't have to pray, it would be God manifest in the flesh. God in a human body. Why would he have? Who's he going to pray to? Himself? Well, again, we can't comprehend the triunity of God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but we read all through there that the Son prayed to the Father. In fact, there are at least 15 specific different instances in which Jesus spent time in prayer. Not only the 15 times that he specifically prayed, but there's at least another 15 where he instructed on things about prayer. When to pray, how to pray, where to pray, who to pray for. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Jesus gave instruction on prayer. He practiced prayer. Paul and Silas in the New Testament, praying in the prison at midnight. Prayer is all throughout the Word of God. And for us to not have prayer as a foundation of our life is not to have a good root. And without a good root, we're not going to bear fruit. We can go through the outside motions. We can live a Christian life. I saw this yesterday on social media, and I forget who they were quoting, one of the old preachers of days gone by, and they said this, and I'm pausing so I can remember it, that if you took the Holy Spirit out of the world right now, 95% of what happens in churches would go on without missing a beat. But had you taken the Holy Spirit out of the early church in the book of Acts, 95% of what went on would have disappeared. Our prayer life is key to the power of God in our life. E.M. Bounds wrote the classic on prayer. It's called Power Through Prayer, the classic book on prayer. It's not very long, just a little booklet. Power Through Prayer. And that's exactly what prayer is. We pray for strength. For physical strength, I remember Samson praying, Lord, give me strength one more time. We pray for strength. We pray for energy physically. We pray for it spiritually. We need to pray for our times of testing. Those sicknesses that come around and go around. Those circumstances that come around and go around. We need to pray ourselves through them. We need to pray in times of temptation. Those of you that are with us in the book of James, we saw the difference between trials and temptations. Trials are the natural circumstances of life. They're going to hit you. Temptations are the devil's working in your life, trying to draw you away by your own lusts. We need to pray during times of temptation. Lord, help me not to succumb to that. Help me not to yield to that. That's the only way we're going to get through those things. You're not going to get through by your own resolve, by saying, I'm strong enough, I can handle this. I've seen a lot of folks in the Christian life say, I can handle that, and get eaten alive. The devil's just tore them up. We pray for during times of discouragement. Now, I know what you're saying, preacher. I never get discouraged. I'm always on cloud nine. I'm always in a right relationship with God, and I see the positive in everything. Liar. We all face moments of discouragement. Some even reach areas of depression. Can I say this? When you see somebody that's reached that area of depression, help lift them out of it. Pray for them, because that's a difficult place to be. You say, well, if they got that low, they deserve it. Well, maybe, maybe not, but pray for them anyways, because one of these days it might be you. That discouragement, again, that discouragement that lingers on, those things that continue on, we need to pray for those things. We need to pray for financial problems and needs and dilemmas and emotional and family and all those things. You know, if you start making a list of the things that you need to pray for, that list is going to be longer than you'll ever have time to pray for it. I remember Spurgeon in his book, Lectures to My Students, he was teaching a Bible class, and he told those men, he said, in prayer, when you're in public prayer, don't pray long prayers. Keep your long prayers for in private. Keep your long prayers for in devotion. When you're praying in public, don't pray over 20 minutes. 20 minutes? Have we come a long way, baby, or not? Somebody prays more than 20 seconds. We're itching. We're getting nervous. But prayer is a time that we spend. It's our communication for strengths, for needs. Jesus taught and said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. What's his name? What's Mueller's first name? Brother Lewis, you remember? George Mueller. George Mueller had over 2,200 orphans in his house. He had no financial backing of any institution or grouping. He went from day to day. There were mornings he got up at 4:30 in the morning and prayed because they had nothing to give the kids for breakfast and for the servants for breakfast that day. And for over 30 years, they never missed a meal. George Mueller was known as one of the most praying men that ever existed. And you know why he could pray that way? Because he saw what God did. You know why we don't pray? Because we haven't prayed to see what God can do. We need to pray for our needs. We need to pray for others. James 5:16 says, pray one for another. Again, folks, I challenge you. You've got a list on your prayer list for this church. And it's got all the church folks listed that attend on Sundays. Not every Sunday. Some of them, like Jim Brown, skip out on Super Bowl Sunday night. Not all of them, but it's got a list of all the church folks. And there's time prayer just reading through those names, calling those names out before God. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what that person's going through. That you don't have to know that, but God does. And when you pray for them and call their name out, say, God, please bless brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, bless this couple, bless this single person, bless this individual, bless this family, whatever it might be. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for healing. Hezekiah, again, turned his face to the wall and prayed, and God added to him 15 years. Elisha prayed, and God healed Shunammite's daughter, and gave him back his life. We need to pray for the physical well-being of us. We need to pray, as I've said already, for our enemies. There's a good checklist. Write down your enemies. Write about those that you don't care for and those that don't care for you. And pray for them one at a time, one by one. Pray for those that we talk about in a negative way. Pray for them. You know what that does? That humbles our heart. When we're kneeling before God and we say about those folks, Lord, here's so-and-so. I remember years ago, I probably shared this before, there was another preacher in town that was giving me all kinds of grief and trouble, not to me particularly, but talking to other missionaries and people about me. And I got word of it from another missionary who was a friend of mine that said, I don't know if you know this, but brother so, and I heard it from other people also at that time. You know what I did? I said, I prayed. I said, Lord, you have a problem. You've got one of your children that's going after another one of your children. And Lord, I'm not gonna seek revenge. I'm not gonna try to even the score. I'm not gonna start calling people up, defending myself and attacking them. I'm gonna let the chips fall where they may. Lord, you take care of that. That's what God told us to do. Casting all our care upon Him. Praying for those that despitefully use us. Well, that'll change our lives. God took care of, I might say about, by that also, God took care of that problem. It hadn't been a problem for many, many years. Here we are. Here I am. It's all right. God takes care of us. We're to pray for our governmental leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, prayer is to be made for all, for kings, and for all that are in authority. I could tell the mayor last Friday as we had a meeting here at the village building. I could tell him, Mayor, we pray for you. And we do. We've got him on our prayer list on Wednesday evening, along with our governors and other leaders from the state, the nation. We pray for them. We call their names out. We're asking God to bless them. The Bible tells us to do that. When it comes to prayer, folks, there's no problem having something to pray for. The problem is that we don't find time to pray. Do you think to pray? That's the song the hymn sang earlier. Do you think to pray? Prayer is putting your roots downward. It's something nobody else sees. It's something nobody else knows about. It's something that nobody else even really cares about. But prayer is putting your roots down in the ground. So when the devil comes with his unholy backhoe and tries to tear you up by the roots, you've got something that's got you grounded. We had, when we were overseas in the islands, we were renting a house and right out in the front yard was a coconut tree. But disease or something had eaten the trunk of the coconut tree. If you've ever seen a coconut tree, they're one of the most amazing of God's creations. Now, you wouldn't normally think that, but it's that root of that thing is hollow. There's nothing you can knock on it. It's hollow inside. And at the top come all those very enjoyable, drinkable coconuts that come down from the top of that tree. Something that's so hollow and something so worthless can produce something that's so beneficial. Many people in different island areas that don't have the privilege of Coca-Cola and Mountain Dew, they have coconuts. And that's what they drink, that's what they get down, that's what they subsist on. And all that comes from a trunk that looks like really nothing at all. That trunk is so feeble, when the wind blows, it just goes back and forth because it's got no strength to it. But you ought to see the roots of a coconut tree, of a palm tree. We had one in the front yard as again, the trunk of it had been eaten away by disease, but it couldn't attack the root of it. And it sat there right in the front yard where we wanted to pull in. So there was a 13-man army team on the island we were at, and they paved roads and built basketball courts and put a dam up at the river to get drinking water and bathing water down. They did all these things. So one day they were coming out our way, and I had them stop, and they volunteered to take that coconut root out. And the same thing that I just described happened in our yard. That old backhoe got out there and it was grunting and it was groaning. And I mean, that thing was only this big right around there. And they finally gave up. They decided to dynamite it out later because that backhoe could not get the root of that flimsy tree bearing fruit. Could not get it. All that you see in a palm tree, you see the pictures of Florida or Hawaii, maybe Southern California. See that beautiful palm tree? Man, that thing's nothing. I mean, it does look nice and is beautiful, but it is what it is because of its roots. Our Christian life is what it is. We bear fruit, not because of what's here. We bear fruit because of our roots. And we do that through prayer. The second thing, obviously, is Bible reading. We might call that personal devotions or private devotions, but what's so necessary in our life is not only time speaking to God through prayer, but then having time for God to speak to us. What Bible reading is an opportunity to hear from God. Now, God does speak to us in prayer. I really believe He does. I believe many times, I know when I'm praying sometimes, God just impresses upon my heart a certain thought or a certain direction or a certain no-no, whatever it might be. God speaks through that way, but He more frequently speaks through reading the Word of God. through time that you spend reading. I mean, I don't care if it's Chronicles or if it's the prophets or Isaiah or whatever it is. God is able to speak through His Word. His Word is special. The Bible says it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. When the Bible is a daily part of our life, when we're, every moment we spend reading our Bible, our roots are going deeper and deeper under the ground. We've got a cottonwood tree out where we live now. Not going to try to take it down. But there's a gigantic cottonwood tree. And every once in a while I'm mowing out there, and I have to watch with my mower because there's a root at the very surface of the ground that's from that tree. It's a long way away from that tree. And when you first hit it, you think, what in the world is that? Well, that must be an old dead root of something. And then you realize it's not dead, it's still alive. You skin it and realize it's alive, and you go and there's nothing around but that old cottonwood tree sitting there. Its roots go a long, long way. It's a gigantic tree, and the only reason it could be so big up there is because of its root down there. You wouldn't want to mess. I wouldn't even try to put a backhoe on that thing. Its roots are deep. That's the way our Christian life needs to be. The longer we're saved, the longer we're walking with God, the deeper our roots need to be. The problem with Christians that falter and fall and flail so often is that there's no root. We don't say that that's the problem. We blame it on other things. We say, well, I just don't like this church, or I don't like that church, or this thing, that. We put all kinds of things. The problem is there's no root. Because when there's root, we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be tossed around. So Bible reading is an important thing. Prayer is speaking to God. Bible reading, God speaks to us. Look, if you would, at Psalm 19. I know as we talked about prayer, I just gave you a lot of references. But here, let's look at some of these things. Psalm 19, and we'll try to do this quickly for time's sake. Psalm 19 is a very wonderful, precious passage about the Word of God. In verse number 7 of Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what the Bible's able to do? According to that verse, it's able to convert. I have heard testimonies before, testimony after testimony, of somebody that got saved by reading their Bible. Reading the Gospel of John. Reading the accounts of the crucifixion. Reading about the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Now, there's usually been human involvement somewhere along the line. Somebody gave them a Bible, whatever it might be. And that's the blessing of thinking of some of these missionaries we support that sometimes aren't able to accomplish much more than giving somebody a Bible. They go on the street or they go to a certain country and they just hand Bibles out. You say, what's that going to accomplish? A lot more than you or I could. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what conversion is? Conversion is a change of mind. And a change of direction. And I would say this, the unsaved need to be converted. And they can be converted through the Word of God. And that's why in our church services, we try to focus on the Word of God. A lot of times in churches, I remember going to a church when I was in high school one time with a friend of mine. And I walked out of that church that day. I wasn't a Christian, I wasn't saved. I walked out and I thought, that was a lot of fun. He took us to Italy. He took us to Venice. He took us. He was like a AAA vacation guy. You know, just telling me about all these. And he was talking about the places that the Apostle Paul went. I didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul. I didn't even walk out knowing a missionary had gone there. I just walked out learning about all these beautiful places around the world. That's not going to convert anybody, but the Word of God does. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I like how this goes on. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want your heart rejoiced? Read the Bible. In times of gloom and despair, read the Bible. It will lift your spirits. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. When we read our Bibles, when we have our daily devotions, maybe you have your daily devotions by using the Baptist bread. And you sit down and read the verses that are there, and then you read the story that goes along. Anytime we spend focused on the Word of God is beneficial. We're putting our roots down. Can we contrast it? Every time you turn the TV on, you're not putting your roots down. Every time you read the newspaper, the magazines, you're not putting your roots down. Your roots are put down when you pray and when you read your Bible. It's able to convert. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is very simple. We'll do this quickly, and I know you know these things already. Not only does the Word of God convert, but the Word of God convicts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading your Bible, God will say, yes, this is the way to go. When you're reading your Bible, God will say, no, that's not the way to go. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. It convicts us. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us, together with the Word of God that we read and take in, is all that we need in our life to walk the right direction. But we can't do that if we don't spend time therein. We've got to spend time in the Word of God. In this world you and I live in, with all the thoughts that are being promoted and all the ideas that are out there, if we don't get our information from God, we're dead. We're spiritually dead. The Word of God converts. The Word of God convicts. Look at Psalm 119. Just a couple more, we'll be finished tonight. Psalm 119. Verse number 9. This was my life verse when I first got saved at 18 years of age. I'd like to claim to be a young man now, but it doesn't work all the time. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man... Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God convicts. The Word of God converts. The Word of God cleanses. The Bible is like cleansing water washing over you. This building used to have holy water in it. From what I understand, it used to be right there. In that little stand right there where that potted plant is on top of it. Underneath is a bowl. And folks would come in and dip their fingers. I don't understand this system, but they would dip their fingers or whatever in the holy water. You know, I'm glad the holy water is not confined to one little spot and one little bowl. Now, that wasn't holy water anyways. Came out of the Bysville water system. It was brown water probably, but it wasn't holy water. But even if we buy into that the holy water is in that place over there in that little place, and for you to have holy water, you got to be over there. You know where your holy water is? It's right here. And you know how much holy water is in this place right now? More than could fill that little bowl over there. I wanted to fill that bowl with M&Ms. I thought that would be better. You know, they said when in the Catholic Church, they all come in and dip their fingers in the water. I thought, how much better? Dip them in M&Ms. Grab a handful out. That would work for me. I got overruled on that, by the way. But when it comes to holy water, you get the Ephesians, or Titus tells us that we're washed by the cleansing of the water by the Word. That's our holy water right there. That's what makes us clean. How often do you shower? Don't volunteer your information, please. How often do you bathe? How often? I hope it's daily. We need to be washed with the Word of God. Yeah. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Our Bible reading time is nothing somebody else sees. Nobody pays attention to it. Nobody knows. It's our private time with God. And that's what God sees. Our time where we're desiring to read the Bible and get some. Without that, we've got no root. And without that, you'll bear no fruit. The Word of God cleanses. Lastly, it comforts. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. The Word of God comforts. I can say this by personal experience. And I can say this by the multitude of times I've heard this from other folks as I've talked to them. That when you're going through times of trial and tribulation, times of testing, Times where you just think you can't stand up under the pressure. That it's going to break you. The devil's on that backhoe and he's got the wheels down and he's tugging and he's about ready to pull you out. The Word of God can be your strength. The Word of God can be your comfort. In Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, Paul said this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." What are those things? That's the Old Testament. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The book of Psalms will wash over you when you're in times of trial and testing and give you the peace that passes all understanding. It'll give you comfort that no human being can give you when you read the Word of God. The Bible says that we are to take root downward and bear fruit upward. I'm all for church attendance. I'm all for visitation. I'm all for fellowship. I'm all for singing the songs and the hymns. That's all part of the fruit. But the fruit is rotten if it doesn't come from a good root. You ever had the wrong kind of fruit? I remember a fellow years ago from out in the islands. He needed to go to Hawaii to Tripler Medical Hospital to get a blood transfusion. And they sent him in there, and here's this poor island boy. He wasn't even from the island. He was from Kapingamarangi. I'll let you figure out how to spell that. It's a little island way down on the equator. They wore lava lavas. They wore the men that wore the skirts wrapped around them. That was the clothing. This poor boy, he was out of his element, even the islands we were on, because he was primitive to those primitive people. And here they sent him to Hawaii, to the hospital. I mean, they wheeled him in. He told me later, they wheeled him in one time on one of the gurneys. They wheeled him in on the cart into this little room, and the doors opened on both sides. And they wheeled him in the room. They pushed the button. The door shut. And all of a sudden, he felt this vibrating. He thought, I'm getting x-rayed. He heard this vibrating. Then they stopped. They pushed the button. They wheeled him out. And it wasn't the same place he'd gone into. Now, you and I know that was an elevator. But it just put him into a panic. How did that happen? They sent me into the x-ray room. I come out, and it's a different building, a different room, a different floor. The experiences those folks have. But he went into the cafeteria. And he saw some little cherry tomatoes like they grow back on Kapingamarangi. And he said, I love those things. So he took about three or four of those and put them on his plate, those little cherry tomatoes. He went down as he's carrying his tray, go to sit down. He figured, I'm going to go sit down. I'm going to pop one of those in my mouth as I'm walking. And he popped it in his mouth. The minute he did, his head began to explode red. It was a hot pepper. He didn't know the difference. He'd never seen a hot pepper before. He thought it was a little cherry tomato. And he put that in his mouth, and his face just, it blew up and got all red, and he had to run over and get water and drink and drink and drink. That was bad fruit for his system. We can produce bad fruit if we don't have a good root. We need to put root downward so that we can bear fruit upward. Now, what I've said to you tonight, you knew before you came in. You knew the two elements of a good, strong Christian life were prayer and Bible reading. You knew that. But here's what I know you say when you hear the sermon on this. And I know what you say because I say the same thing. Boy, spending an hour in prayer would be nice. Talking and communicating with God three times a day in fervent prayer would be wonderful. Reading my Bible, spending some time in the Word of God each and every day would be great. But I just don't have time. That's what we say. You know what that is? That's our excuse for not putting our roots down. Because can I say to you, by way of confession, we've got the time. It's there in our day. It's there. We just spend it doing something else. All of us could look at our schedule. If we could plan out our time, you know, these guys like Dave Ramsey in finances and the other guys on our timetable, they say, well, write down from the minute you get up, keep a log of what you do all day long and do that for about 3 or 4 days. Then go back and look at that and see how embarrassing it is, how much time you wasted during those days. And we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. We spend times on social media. We spend time in frivolous conversations. We spend time in endeavors that are not vital or important. And you need relaxing endeavors. I understand that. But we've got time. We just have to have the desire. The desire to put roots downward. I'd like to challenge you as I challenge myself. Spend time in prayer. Use your prayer list. Find time in your day that you can dedicate yourself. You say, preacher, I don't need to do that. I know, you don't. You don't. And you'll never bear fruit. You'll be an outward picture of a Christian your whole life, but you'll never be productive. Not just by winning others to Christ, but your life won't be a testimony to others. Nobody's going to come to Christ because of you, because they're not going to see Christ in you if Christ isn't there from the downward plant, if it's only there from the outward show. Take root downward. Bear fruit upward. Because if there's no root, there's no fruit. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.